Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we'll start at verse 18. If you ever need a Bible, they are back at those racks at the back. Feel free to pick one up if you'd like. As Priscilla and I look back to the first time we visited Open Door Bible Church, it was back in the spring of 1984. It was a little bit of an unusual church, as some of you who were here back then might remember. One was the obvious fact that you were meeting in the basement hall of a Masonic temple lodge, and you had folding chairs, and some of the Sunday school classes were meeting on stairways and hallways. And the nursery was conveniently located on the third floor. Just the kind of thing, you know, to welcome guests. By the way, your baby goes up there. It was unusual in facilities, but I want to tell you something. There were a couple of characteristics of the church then, and still the things I hear from people who visit today, that drew us strongly back. One was a love and a care for one another. There was a sense of fellowship that people loved each other and loved to be together on a Sunday morning. The other was a love and concern and care for people who were spiritually lost. Compared to some of the churches that we had more experience in, there were more new Christians here at Open Door. And perhaps along with that, there was a great desire to be able to share the gospel with loved ones and friends and people around them who needed the life-saving, eternity-changing gospel of Christ. And I know what Priscilla and I said in our hearts is, we want to be a part of that. And it's been a privilege to be a part of that in these years. Today, as we complete our series on why we do what we do as a church, we want to focus on God's vision for the future. And when I think about the future, know what I think we need to do? A lot more of what we've been doing. And that is that we would have a profound internal focus of care for one another and a profound concern for the world, the communities around us, and those who don't yet know Christ. And we definitely need both of those. I'm encouraged about the future of Open Door, and I guess just want to kind of make this somewhat of a family sharing kind of a thing. And I'll tell you why I'm encouraged. One thing is because of, I guess it kind of starts at the nursery. When you think about the future, you kind of have to start at the nursery level sometimes. But there's a lot of kids in there, and I understand there's going to be more coming along the way as well. Along with that, I'm encouraged when every other Monday there's young moms meeting here to study the Word of God, to fellowship together, and to encourage each other. I see a growth of young families. Just a little sideline along there. What else I'm encouraged about is when those young moms are meeting, you know who's taking care of their kids? I use this term carefully. Older women who care, who have a vision for the future, because there's so many kids, they've got them divided up into three different groups, different age groups, to help take care of them, and there's plenty of people to take care of them. Isn't that neat? There's been, this last year, two small group Bible studies started in the evenings. It was one, and now it's two, and might be more in the future of 20s and 30-year-old type couples, and they'd like to form a new ABF, and we'll mention a little bit about something about that later on. Well, that's exciting, and we actually used to have an ABF for 20 and 30 year olds. That was 10 years ago. They're 30 and 40 year olds now. Something happened. I don't know how it was, but I'm encouraged by that as well. When I look at our children, when I look at our youth ministries, I'm encouraged. Last weekend, 10 of our junior high students were down in DeKalb, Illinois with Pastor Seth and Char Grover at a conference for junior high people to learn to be equipped for sharing their faith and ministry. And then towards the end of it, they went out into the community, not in the community, but there was a county fair type event, a pumpkin something, and they went out there, thousands of people, and they were sharing spiritual surveys with people, and at the end asking if there's something they could pray for about them, and praying right there with them. Would you have the courage to do that? Our junior hires did. I don't mean to put a premium on youth, but when I think about the future of the church, I'm encouraged that there are that the work of God is clear in young people. But to kind of just go to the other end of things, I'll tell you another thing I'm encouraged about. When I look at our adult Bible fellowships, probably the highest percentage of new Christians in any ABF is the Abundant Life group, where people are newer in their faith. God is calling adults into a relationship with Christ as well. I'm encouraged as I teach welcome class. I think that's the most exciting class there is. I just love to be able to meet the people and to, over the last year and a half, the last three or four classes, just been so many who are seeking in different stages of their own spiritual life to know what the Word of God says and want to know how to be a part of the body of Christ, how to function as part of the body of Christ. You've heard some of their testimonies. You've maybe seen their baptisms. So that's encouraging to me. And I think when we see God at work, we have to be focused then on the future. There is so much to learn about history. It's important to look back at the history of our church, what worked, what didn't, and so forth. But we have to be facing the future. We are compelled to look at the future. And I want us to think about three pieces of the vision for the future. There could be a lot more than this, but I've selected these three. And I'd like you to have your bulletin outlines out, if you would, today. There's a few things to fill out there. I learned that from Pastor Seth a couple weeks ago, that you need to have something to fill out. But if you have some pens handy, and these things that you fill in are not things that I'm going to necessarily provide for you. They're things that maybe God will put on your heart, the ways you want to be involved in different parts of the vision. But if you look at the three that we want to look at today, one is, it seems that God wants us to be a church that prays diligently about the future of the body here. That prays diligently. Secondly, a church that serves selflessly to the benefit of the body. Serving selflessly. And then thirdly, a church that is committed to the growth of the body in the future. We're looking at the future, if you will. The first one is that we be a church that prays diligently about the future impact of the body of Christ here. I can't think of anything that would glorify God more. Remember, that's our focus these weeks, is that God wants to be glorified in the church. Well, He wants to be glorified in our church. And what would glorify God more than that we come before Him and say, God, we didn't do this, and we can't do the next thing either, but we are utterly dependent upon You to do it. We pray in many respects to glorify God and say, we understand that only You can change lives. No one here has ever changed a life, but God changes lives. And so prayer is exhibiting our dependence upon God for the future. When we talk about the body of Christ, 9 times, in fact, the book of Ephesians mentions the church in terms of the body of Christ. We have to realize that we are not just a collection of individual believers, as if Christ was this center point and there's all these millions of strings attached from one person. Each person gets a string, you know, and they're attached to Christ. That's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is called a body because the body is interconnected, and we're not only connected to the head, but we're connected to each other when we're in the body. And with that in mind, as we think about our prayer ministry, we have to be thinking about, what is God wanting me to pray about for the sake of the body, the other people to whom I am connected? In Ephesians 6, where we want to look here, it's, as many of you know, it's the passage about the spiritual armor, the spiritual battle that we're in. And we have to realize we are all in spiritual battle. There's not a one of us here who is not spiritually struggling. Sometimes we think that we come to church and, well, everybody else seems to have it all put together. You know, after all, they're dressed nice and they smile nice. No, we are all in spiritual struggle of one kind or another, and this is telling us what we need, and what we need is what God provides. And you look at the armor, the metaphors that are in there, and it's basically all truth issues. That is, we know that we have the helmet of salvation. We can know that we are saved, our sins are forgiven. We know we're going to heaven when we die. We know about the breastplate of righteousness, the great defense that living righteously is. We know that we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But look at verse 18. After finishing the picture, if you will, verse 18 says, now guys, here's what you got to do. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Who are the saints? Saints are anybody who's a believer. So we're supposed to be praying for one another. That this is not just, you know, a restaurant we attend. This is a place where we care for and uphold before God the other people that God puts in our lives here. Pray alert, it says. It takes effort. Anybody else have trouble with their mind wandering when they pray? Thank you. A few of you raised your hand. I thought it was just me. We have to be alert. And it says we have to be You have to do it always, or we have to persevere. It takes some regularity. It takes some planning. It takes some commitment and discipline to say, there's a certain time that I'm going to pray. There's certain people I'm going to pray for. It probably takes a list of some kind. If we're going to care about the spiritual battles that they face, we don't have to be told to pray for ourselves. Ever notice that? Because we know our needs, and it's right, and it's good. Don't be anxious. Take your needs to God. We know that. But do we just care about our own needs, or are we praying for one another because of the spiritual battle? I heard this week about a speaker at a church men's retreat who was talking about the dangers of internet pornography. And at this men's retreat, he said how God began to work and God broke through as men began to confess their struggle in this area. And by the end of the retreat, half of the men, and remember that these are talking about men who are already godly enough, you could say that they came to a Christian men's retreat. Half the men confessed their failure in this area and they began to repent and pray for one another in that area. Do we pray for one another? If you have a church directory, do you pray through a list? Do you have a list of the people in your ABF? And if you have a list of people and you see a man, would you pray for his purity? Women, for that matter, too. Do we pray about the things that we really, really need? Do we pray about the struggles that we have with greed in our society? Everything is supposedly available to us. Do we pray about greed? Do we pray about anger issues? Things that are taking place in our homes? Do we pray about pride issues that are in people's hearts? Or do we just pray about the safe and physical needs of one another? Praying at all times. Alert, praying for all the saints. God's vision for Open Door is that we would be a church family of prayer for one another. What else did he say to pray for? Verse 19. Pray also for me. Paul says that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Not everybody knows the gospel. Trust me, not everybody understands the gospel. And Paul says, pray that I'll have the right words to explain the gospel for which I am in chains, an ambassador in chains, verse 20. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. When you think about the gospel proclamation, there's a lot of churches, a lot of nice things said. But who is being honest with the core issue of the gospel, that there are people, that as people we are all headed towards a Christless eternity in hell, and that unless we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone, not good works, not church, not baptism, we won't be going to heaven. And we need the clarity of the gospel. We need people to pray for the clarity. There are 6 prayer requests for evangelism in the New Testament. Only one of them has to do with praying for lost people. The rest of them are praying for laborers and praying that we would have the clarity and the boldness and the opportunity to share our faith. Amazing how God has given us that piece of His plan. Are we praying for our church to be effective? Are we praying that others, you know, maybe sometimes we feel like, you know, I'm not very good at sharing the gospel and I don't have very many opportunities. Well, I'm not sure that's the case, but if it is, How about we prayed for those we thought were effective and had more opportunities than us? Let's pray for one another. I don't know what all you put down under numbers 1, 2, and 3 under your first point there. How are you going to pray for the impact of Open Door Bible Church? I'd be interested in your ideas, and I'd be interested in how you want to go about praying. It's not the most attractive ministry to us, prayer. It's just the most important. I know often I'm disappointed in my prayer life. Anybody want to join me on that one? You know, it's tough. It's really tough. We have to be able to pray that we pray. We have to pray for one another that we would be people who are depending upon God in that sense. Let me just kind of share some impressions. I think we do pretty good as a church family in our ABFs and Bible studies and praying for one another. I think we really care when somebody shares a need. I hear often that we follow up and check with people, how's it going with that and that. I think we do pretty good at that. I think we need to keep that up. I think we do pretty good at... there's a lot of one-on-one relationships where I think sometimes we are sharing those real needs. Where, hey, pray for me on this, pray for me on that, and friends upholding friends. I think we do pretty good on that. And we need to keep that up. An area I think we're weak on is praying for the body outside of our closest circle. Praying for maybe a ministry that we're not personally involved in. And we completely forget about that whole arm, if you will, of the body in our local church. Completely forget about it. I wonder if we're kind of weak on praying for the impact of the church as a whole. Remember, God called us into a unit, a body. When's the last time you prayed that the church would have a transforming impact on Ozaukee County or whatever community or your neighborhood? Can we back off and look at the big picture sometimes? Would God allow us to crawl out of our littlest circle of need to a bigger view of the harvest and actually pray? I'd like to challenge you just to try that for about the next month. Start praying for the impact of the whole church. I don't know, we don't control God, do we? But I wonder what God might be about. A couple of ideas you might want to be involved in. I've mentioned this before, the prayer impact groups we have. Tuesday nights at Sockville for a half hour, and a half hour before the service, first service on Sunday morning at 7:15 in Pastor Jim's office. Right now there's like 10 or 12 people involved. I'm so thankful for them. I wonder if sometimes Jesus said where two or three are gathered because he knew how hard it was to get prayer meetings together. But, couldn't there be 30 or 40? That either that time slot or forming another group, if you talk to Pastor Jim or Chuck about participating in those or starting a new one, that we just would gather together to pray. Whether or not you're involved in that doesn't prove you're spiritual or not, or prove if we're a praying church or not. But what might God do? Each week, the current prayer requests from ministries are put together in prayer sheets, and we use those in the prayer impact. If you can't make it to one of those, they're available now in our literature rack back there, and it says weekly prayer sheets or something like that. You can pick one up every Sunday. And would you commit at least in one day or a certain time in your prayer time to praying for other ministries? Maybe you didn't even know some of these ministries existed or who was leading them or what they were doing. And I know sometimes we don't have enough information, but we're trying to give you a little more information. What about group prayer, church prayer? It's sometimes hard to do it as a larger group. A week and a half ago when we had our congregational meeting, remember we didn't have any actual business to conduct. We had a couple little reports, and we announced we'd have prayer. And it was a good time to pray together. We had four groups of five people each. And I'll have to admit, I was a little bit disappointed that when it was a prayer meeting, it there wasn't a lot of participation. And that doesn't prove. I'm not here to put a guilt trip that if you didn't show up to a certain thing, therefore you're not a spiritual or a prayerful person. But I guess I'd like us to think, when there is an opportunity for prayer, just prayer, does that cause us to think, oh, it's just prayer? As if, you know, kind of the subline is nothing important? Could it be that we're scared of group prayer? And frankly, it's understandable. It's a difficult thing as a newer Christian, I think, to get involved in. Remember some of the first times, some of you, that first time you ever prayed out loud in even a small group of three or four people, or tried to lead your family in prayer? It can make our knees to shake. I want to encourage you about something. If you're in a situation where, boy, all of a sudden they're going around the circle and everybody's supposed to pray, what do I say? They sound so smooth, like they've done this forever, and I don't know what I'm going to say. Don't worry about participating at first. Would you just come in and listen and enter in your mind in the prayers of others? Maybe even just say it. I've had that in a small group Bible study where someone says, you know, I know most people pray here, but I'm just not there yet. It was so refreshing that somebody just said that. And you know what? About a month or two later, they prayed. What prayer would you rather listen to? The polished pastor prayer? Or someone who's newer in their walk with God, who just talks to God? I'll go for the second one. As far as entering in, it just seems something fresh and real about it. Don't be afraid of being around prayer. Don't be afraid to pray. Jot down some ideas of how you want to be personally involved. It might be that in your ABF you say, you know, we always pray for one another. What if we started praying for the big picture in this way or that, or in your Bible study? Maybe God would produce a groundswell of people coming to know Christ. Maybe marriages would be transformed. Maybe students would commit their lives to following Christ wholeheartedly in spite of the world's temptations. Maybe a lot of things would be impacted. And let it start with me. Hold me accountable. Ask me how my prayer life for the church is going. You can ask me that anytime. And I'll try to be real honest. Secondly, in our vision, we should be a church. God would want us to be a church that serves selflessly to benefit the body. I know we serve. We talked about it last week. I'm going to go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians, where we were last week. Chapter 4, verse 12, we talked about equipping the body and how we're there to serve. Why are we there to serve? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. Now, that's a future-oriented issue, isn't it? To be built up means that it'd be stronger tomorrow than it is today. If we're building them up, it's not to weaken, and it's not about the past, because you can't change the past. We're trying to build up the body so it's stronger tomorrow than it was. That's why we serve. Same thing in verse 16. Joined together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up so it's stronger in the future. So many people at Open Door are involved in children's ministries. It's almost endless, the opportunities and the people who are involved. I think we're doing great. I'd like to challenge you, if you work with kids in any way, to do a little exercise in your mind. Envision those kids 10 years older than they are right now. Little projection thing here. Envision them 10 years older than now. So the 10-year-old that you're teaching now is 20 years old. And ask yourself, there's a 20-year-old here. And is this 20-year-old going to be following Christ at 20? Are they going to have the doctrines that they need? Are they going to have the convictions to stand strong? Are they going to attend church at 20, this 10-year-old I'm working with? Maybe we should buy some of that age enhancement software the police use or something, you know, so we can picture our class or whatever we're doing, you know, with being that much older. Here's another little exercise. I always like to make people a little uncomfortable. Just look at each other. Look down your row. Pick out a couple of people you know somewhere down your row, okay? Just get some people in mind. Got it? All right. No one sits in the front row. You're safe there, I tell you. Okay, back here now. Where will that person be spiritually 10 years from now? What do you think? Any idea? Any clues? Do you know them well enough? Anything to... Will they be vibrant, reproducing their lives in others? Will they be a casualty, spiritually bitter and discouraged? Do you know? Do you care? What could you do to have an impact in their life? Might just be introducing yourself. Might be someone in your ABF and you're saying, you know what? I need to get to know them a little better. It might be that you decide to go to an ABF or something for a very unusual reason. You know how we pick virtually everything we do? Do I need it? Why do we shop for things we need? Well, we go for more than the things we need, but we are consumer-oriented, and so we see ministry like, I want to be in that thing because of what it does for me. Where is that in the building up the body of Christ thing? Can you find that mentality anywhere? It's for the building up of the body. And so we need to think strategically about, okay, Lord, what should I be involved in so I can build up the body? Not so the body builds me up in the ways that I think I need, but rather, what do you want me to be involved in so I can build up the body, even the things I attend? What's on your list for serving selflessly? Maybe it's serving in the nursery. As I mentioned before, the nursery is one of the most... It seems somehow to me to be one of the most selfless types of ministries. Now, maybe you just love holding babies, and that's great for you. But generally, serving in nursery means sacrificing something. If you're doing it during the ABF, you can't be in an ABF. And if you want to take in the service, you're in the nursery, you're going to have to come 3 hours in the morning. So you can go to the first service, so you can serve the nursery in the second service. It's a sacrifice. You're doing it because you want the body to be built up, I assume. That you want the body to be built up, and that's why you're involved. Did I mention there's a sign up in the back for nursery workers? What does God want you to put on that line? He wants us to be a church that prays diligently and serves selflessly. Thirdly, a church that is committed to the growth of the body in the future. Now, as we read what Paul wrote here, he's obviously talking about spiritual growth, that we be built up spiritually stronger. But I want us to shift not so much, there's a huge overlap, but to shift from spiritual growth to numerical growth and see the connection of the two. What does God think about numbers? Because we want to think about numbers like God thinks about numbers. It seems the way God thinks about numbers is that numbers are people with eternal souls. Is that true? If X number of people attended your Bible study, it's not just that, oh, we have 9 tonight instead of 6. That's great. The point is that there's 3 that didn't make it, and they're missing out on something, and you care about them, just like Jesus and the lost sheep. The 99 and the 1. The 1 was a person with an eternal soul. The point of the sheep, to the people thing. And so God thinks about numbers as people with eternal souls. Jesus in Matthew 16:18 said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. Open Door Bible Church is here because this is part of what Christ promised He'd do. Nothing could stop what God wanted to do at Open Door Bible Church in the last almost 30 years. Because God was pursuing, and He had power, and He made sure that the things happened that have happened in spite of obstacles. And from the time that Christ said that, then you read the book of Acts and see that that's exactly what happened. And there was numerical growth. Acts 6:7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. There was numerical growth. Acts 9:31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was strengthened, Picture that, how it goes together here. It was stronger, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. Spiritual strength, growth in numbers. Acts 12:24, but the Word of God continued to increase and to spread. It's the Word that spreads. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. They were meeting pretty often, and so people are saying, come along with me, come along with me, come along with me. It was growing daily in numbers. Acts 19:20, in this way the Word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. It's not spiritual or numerical, it's both. God is building His church. That's why we send out missionaries. We want the body of Christ to increase in size numerically. And so we send out missionaries. When Open Door planted Grace Bible Church many years ago, we wanted to see an increase in numerical impact. That's why we have a welcome class and a welcome center and so forth, is to welcome and seek to meet people, to see where their spiritual needs are, to add them to the body of Christ first. And then, as God would use it. I think Open Door does real good at this mindset. It's what struck me on those, when I first met the people of this church, and I think we do pretty good at welcoming and making room for the next person. I don't really sense a resistance like, okay, we're big enough, we don't want you to come. When would we say that? To which person would it be that we don't want them to come into the family? The tricky part of this is that we cannot pursue growth for growth's sake, just to be bigger as if it's a competition. That becomes a motive issue. But when a church focuses on the Great Commission, what God is doing in saving people, then it would generally follow that it would increase in size. I remember the pastor that mentored me in Omaha used to say, Sid, numbers don't say everything, but they say something. I thought, that's interesting. They don't say everything, but they say something. On the not saying everything side, you may have noticed in the news this week the scandal. Senior pastor of 15,000 members in Colorado Springs, likely involved or potentially involved in something. Numbers don't prove the spirituality of the leader of a ministry. Numbers don't prove the blessing of God necessarily. They don't say everything, but they say something. And what we've seen in these passages is essentially that to reach people with the gospel, and we are building up believers, then there should be numerical growth. I say usually because God is sovereign over the salvation of souls, isn't He? We do not save people. And so there are ministries where I think of people in some Muslim countries where there is labor and labor and labor and labor, and there is no response for long periods of time. God is sovereign. I think of perhaps some communities that might have had 30% loss of population and the jobs are going out. If the church loses 20% while the community is losing 30%, they're actually a growing church when you think of it. Again, numbers is not the point. The point is if we are obedient to the Lord, there's going to be an impact generally in the numerical growth as well. What if each of us, just envisioning here, but if each of us led two people to Christ, you've heard these kind of illustrations before, but I'm just saying, if each of us led two people to Christ in the next year, gave us our heart's desire, the privilege to be able to do that, and if one of them lived in the area and came along with us to church, that'd be twice the size, right? I'm not saying that's our goal, to double in size at all, but I'm just saying we have to be ready and doing the very thing that God has called us to do. And so here's the sometimes uncomfortable question. Have we lost sight of the Great Commission in favor of seeing the church as simply meeting our needs? Size is an issue because when we come to a church, we come to it at a certain size. And we evidently, it was okay with us to be that size, and we liked that size. Because you could have gone to a bigger church, could have gone to a smaller church. You came to a church this size. But those of you who have been here quite a while know that churches don't necessarily stay the same size. And so I think to Open Door's credit, so many people have accepted, hey, you know what? This is part of what the Great Commission is about. Is that although we used to be able to know everybody, now we can't. I don't know if anybody here would raise their hand and say they know everybody at Open Door, except Jim and I would hold it up maybe like this. But we realize there's a discomfort factor that comes with that. But God is glorified when we make room for the next person that comes. So what would you put on your lines? How can you better contribute or be involved in the future growth of Open Door? Would it be to take the training in evangelism, the NETS or the You Can Tell It study? A number of you have been through NETS this last week. I think there were 16 folks there at the You Can Tell It. I'm really encouraged by that. People want to know how to share their faith. I know you do too. When you have the opportunity, get the training so you can know how to share the gospel with clarity. It might be that you start a prayer list for those that you are praying to reach or that others are praying to reach. It might be you invite somebody to come to an event where they could hear the gospel, where they could get to know the people you know, and that God would draw them into the relationships they need so they can have the ultimate relationship they need. I want to talk a little bit about one specific area, though, as well, that you can pray about and be involved in, and that is our site plan, the building, the next phase of the building that we want to build. Just a month ago, God gave us 30 feet of land, remember, and I've talked about the blessing that is. It's an incredible thing because we had wanted that little bit of land to be able to build the site plan that we'd put together. And we asked about it to two owners and it wasn't available. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, they said, you know what? We'd like to sell it. And so God has given us the land that we need to be able to add on with the first phase of these four or five phases. Of the site plan. I want to tell you a little bit about the first building. It's nothing to write home about or probably take pictures of. It's a rectangular building that'll probably have six classrooms, and it'll be by the main restrooms there. It'll be right outside there, kind of perpendicular to it. Six classrooms for expanding, not so much expanding, but accommodating in most cases some of the things that are already happening. One class that really needs a room and a new home there is the Abundant Life ABF. They have graciously been meeting in the old kitchen there for quite a few years. It's not expandable. And that group is expanding. It's also convenient in a rather uncomfortable, inconvenient in an uncomfortable way. They are meeting where people go past them to get to the restrooms. And that actually can affect our vision sometimes. I'm going to tell you this little story. Please understand, God has given us a wonderful facility. I'm so thankful for it. And when people show up here and never seen it, I'm just so proud to walk them through what God has given us. But I tell you this little story because of the connection to our vision. Our welcome class had let out just a little bit early, and so I had come out into the foyer, and there were some guests in the foyer the first time here. And by the way, guests usually come early. You remember being a guest? That's the day you showed up about 10 minutes early because you want to kind of, make sure that you get around where you want to be and on time, unlike open door time. Thank you, Laura. And the other thing is they guests generally come to the second service. I know there's a second service, and I'm not going to identify anybody who might be a guest or say anything like that, but you know that people tend to not come to the 8 o'clock when you're trying something out. It's just, they come to the second service. So if you want to meet guests, come early, come to the second service. That's a good start. Well, I'm meeting this couple, and she says, excuse me, can you tell me where the restrooms are? And I hesitated, not because I didn't know where the restrooms were, but because my answer was, yes, and this is what I told her, it's down the hall there, but you see there's a wall in the way, and there's actually a class meeting around there, so right now towards the end of the class might not be comfortable for you to go in. So actually they're downstairs, if you don't mind going down there, and had to think real quickly, yeah, you can probably go to that one without interrupting the other class that meets next to the restrooms there. But you see, the building and convenience issues are not about what what we can tolerate. It's about the vision. We wonderful things happen in the Masonic Temple basement to be able to minister. And I trust me, people and ministry and the Word of God overcomes any disadvantage. But you know why we aren't in the Masonic Temple basement anymore? Because of vision. Because we want to make it more accessible, more inviting for the very people who need our ministry. It's not about us or what we can put up with. So pray. Pray for those needs. Pray for that's right. There's a couple of the needs I want to mention. Another class that needs help in room is the college and career class that meets in Pastor Jim's office. They can't grow in there either. Those are not movable walls, by the way. Sometimes they're crammed into how many young singles need the kind of fellowship and teaching and opportunity that they provide. I mentioned earlier this 20 and 30 year olds wanted to start an ABF and the leadership team is being developed, and we're probably going to start the thing, building or not. But where are they going to meet? Well, probably in the foyer. That works for a while, but they're needing space. First and second graders meeting down in the small room down there. John and Don, how many do you have there sometimes? 16. Go check that room out and envision yourself with 16 first and second graders in there. It's not just a matter of convenience, it's a question of vision. It's not a matter of ourselves, it's about others that we don't know, ministries that we're not involved in. That's what the vision is. So would you pray for that process? Maybe you want to jot down a few of these prayer requests for building needs. Number one would be to praise Him for the land that He's provided, and for the funds that are already there. Number two would be to pray for harmony in the church, because I guarantee you we will not all agree on the details. Can you and your wife or you and your husband agree on how you're going to do something in the house? I didn't think so. But we have to finally have a harmonious way of doing what we're going to do. Pray for the planning, that particularly now the building committee, as they work on the process. The first part of it is the new holding tank. It's on order, and we want to get it in before the snow flies, but weather permitting, it should be going in here before the things get really cold or frozen. Additional parking, might have to wait a little bit, but we need more parking because of what's going on back there. By the way, if you notice that the tree is gone, I know that's very sad. That was our favorite tree. You know why? It was our only tree. It had to go because it's on the footprint of the building and the driveway that goes next to it, and we have to put the holding tank in. Pray for the approval of the site plan by the town. Now that we have the land, we can pursue that through the town. Pray for a selection of the right architect. Finally, pray for the finances that are needed. As most of you know, and this is again, I know there's a family talking, so most of you know this already, but we don't borrow money for building development so we won't jeopardize the existing ministries. But that doesn't put things as distant as we think they might, because historically we've started projects when we have half the money. And so if God's provided half of what we need for a next project, we dig the shovel in and go to it and watch as God provides the last part. What is your part in the vision? Someday when it's built, it'll represent a lot of prayer, a lot of personal sacrifice. It'll represent the vision shared by a body. And God is glorified when the body together shares a vision. What else will you write in those blanks? Who you will pray for, ministry you want to be involved in, a relationship that you will begin. Open Door is almost 30 years old. Would you time travel 30 years ahead? I'll be 49. I don't think I'll be preaching regularly then, probably. But what will the people of Open Door then say about the people of Open Door now? Will they say, remember? Remember when we became devoted to prayer? Or perhaps they'll say, I remember my dad telling me about the way the people of Open Door began to pray. They might say, do you remember how I was saved at Open Door Bible Church through a friend that went there? They might say, I remember when I was a kid growing up there. They probably won't be talking about the site plan because those buildings will be well used and familiar and taken for granted like things are. But they won't forget the impact. They won't forget the transformation, the decisions that were made. And that really is the vision of Open Door Bible Church. We started out and we want to end with this statement from Ephesians. To Him, to Christ be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen. Pastor Jim will pray. Pastor Jim and the men will come now for the communion service. Heavenly Father, we do recommit ourselves to the purposes that maybe have at times become faded. Lord, maybe our list will be a change of heart and vision, a change of attitude, a change of priority. Heavenly Father, I pray You will direct us. You will use us. We are in the eternal business. And while the world might be grasping for power in a political realm, grasping for money or position in the corporate world or business or personal things, we are moving towards the mark of making a difference in heaven, that heaven would be populated by souls that come to know You as Savior, and that we would glorify You in this process of life until we see You again. In Jesus' name, amen.